message. If you'll go in the book of 2 Timothy, we're going to read one verse of Scripture, and we're just going to trust God to help us, and that He'll have His way. I just felt this on my heart all weekend, and this just it intensified this morning as I began to get up and pray. And earlier this morning, I felt the Holy Ghost all morning just kind of want to relay this to the church to help you, to encourage you, to put you on the wall, so to speak, to be watchmen, and also to know that we can overcome the spirit of our age. There is a wicked spirit. I've seen it move throughout different churches. I've been in hundreds of church services the last few years, and I really mean that. I have. And I've just witnessed the spirit of the day getting rid of so many Christians, born-again believers' hearts. And you say, well, Brother Derek, that's not supposed to be. I know it's not. I can tell you that. That's easy and that's simple. But the truth is, it's happening. There's a spirit of the age. There's an Antichrist spirit. There's a spirit of doubt. There's a spirit of perversion. There's so many different things that and workings. But you have to remember, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting that. And notice that the Bible said wrestle, and He said that on purpose. If you'll notice, in a fight or a war, usually there's a conflict, and when somebody wins, it's over. But a wrestling match is intensified. It is a struggle. It is a nonstop. It's a fighting back and forth. One's trying to get a hold of the other, and the other's trying to get a hold of the other. I'll preach on that another day. But in the Roman society, they fought unto death. A lot of times when they would lose a wrestling match, that meant that was it for you. And now I would tell you today as believers that you have to win. You have no choice but to win. There is not going to be a second place for the believer, but Jesus Christ already has won. If you learn to live by that, then you'll be an overcomer. Because I often, like I said, I see that spirit warring in the hearts of so many that are in the church. And I feel like taking people and shaking them at times and say, you don't have to fight. You don't have to wrestle within yourself. Just let Christ and His finished work be in you and everything will be okay. No matter what you face, Jesus is the answer. 2 Timothy, and I'm going to read to you from verse 7. And as I'm going to read here, I just get there. But like I said, I noticed it this weekend at that camp meeting. And just about every service, there was a unique conviction in the services. And you felt the Holy Ghost wanting to deal with people. You seen tears, and you seen people sitting in the pews but would not be moved. I watched, and you could tell the Holy Ghost was dealing with some. It was obvious that they needed to make that move towards Christ, but they wouldn't make that move. So there obviously that there's many people that have that same problem, that they have a trouble yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't make you an evil person, but it's just a simple fact you need to yield to the Spirit of God and let Him help you. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, one verse of Scripture. Many of you could quote this. It's not nothing new to you. But it says this in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Ever heard that before? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's easy to read, but live it. It's easy to read, but live it. Let that be a part of your life. And just for a few moments this morning, trying to be mindful of the dinner and all, I want to preach this morning on introducing fear to the Holy Ghost. Introducing fear to the Holy Ghost. And pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, and Your kindness. We thank You, Lord, for the Word. Lord, I appreciate Your Word. Lord, I have been encouraged. I have been strengthened through it so many times. And Lord, I realize today that, God, if we're going to make it, Lord, if we're going to stand in these last days, God, it's going to be those that read and live by the Word of God. Not only those that read the Word, God, but apply it to their lives. Not only taking the parts that they like, dear Jesus, but Lord, placing it, Lord, in places in our heart to know and live and do and understand what the will of God is for every life. We thank You today. Let that conviction that I felt all morning be here. Let that conviction that I felt all weekend be present, dear Lord. People may not understand it, Lord, but we understand that conviction is from God, and we trust You today, God, that it'll be here and it'll help us. And You'll minister to our hearts in the name of Jesus. We thank You for Your presence that's already here. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. In the year 1932, there was a famous inaugural speech or address, I would say, by Franklin D. Roosevelt. Many of you know who that is. And he made these famous sayings here, this famous quote. He said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." That has been quoted throughout inspirational speeches throughout the years. We understand at that time that America, it was at the end of the Great Depression. America was facing impossible odds. And no doubt the men and the women of that time had fear in the heart, uncertain about the future, uncertain about things that were going to take place. Finances were in a mess. We know the history there. But no doubt that day that that president made them words, said them words, "Only thing that we have to fear is fear itself." No doubt men and women gained strength and inspiration from these words when they were quoted. No doubt there was somebody in the audience or somebody tuning in maybe over the TV or radio that heard those words and thought in themselves, maybe had a glimmer of hope, maybe had a flash of hope in their hearts, and they thought to themselves, "I believe that we can make it." You say, "Brother Derek, why do you think it had such effect on people?" The reason it did that day, because the man that was saying those words was just not another man. It was not a man down at the barber shop. It wasn't somebody they had seen maybe at Walmart. But that man that made that statement today was the President of the United States of America. And at that time, many disagreements with that president, a whole lot of them, but we would understand it had some weight to it. There was some clout there because of who he was and the words that he said. But I would like to encourage you today, friend, because us as believers have a greater hope. Not only can we draw inspiration from secular quotes and maybe look at this world and maybe looking at history and getting inspired, but us as believers have a greater hope. And I believe, like 2 Peter 1:19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You understand today, for the God of heaven has mentioned to us many times throughout the Bible, many times, that we should not have fear. No matter what the future looks like, no matter what happens in the politics and the policies of the day, no matter what happens in your family, no matter who gets saved or doesn't, we must understand we are not to fear. We are never to get to the place where we fear. When I begin to study for this message over time, I come to find, and that many people agree with this, and I tried to count them myself, but there's over and very close to about 366 references in the Bible that tells us not to fear, fear not, to have no fear. And that just encourages me, because that gives you one for every day of the year and even one for the leap year. You can get excited to know today that you do not have to fear, that you're able as a believer to have hope. You're able to be strengthened. You're able, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's stacked up against you, you do not have to live in a state of fear. That's what the world does. They have nowhere to turn. That's why you try to warn people over and over again to get in Christ, to get into this beautiful covenant, to get underneath the blood, because there you have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't it a good thing to know today that you can have peace in Christ? The world knows nothing of that. They have to turn to substance. They have to turn to alcohol. They have to turn to some kind of drug or pill. But us as believers, if you can get this word in your heart, if you can get there, get down on your knees and learn how to pray through, you do not have to fear. We can read throughout the Bible. One of the very first places this is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 15:1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then you'll find in one of the last places in Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So that goes to tell me, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelations, God is constantly telling his children, do not fear. Do not let that be a part of you. Do not let that live in you. And we must understand today, if that is the commandment of God, if that is a promise in this word, why is it that many people, even people that are born again and saved, why is it that some live with such a constant state of fear and turmoil and depression? The problem is this today, hear me, that the enemy knows this, that if he can get you to fear, it makes everything look bigger, it makes everything look worse, it makes everything... My granddad used to say it years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord. Hey, see, he would say this, that a majority of the things that we worry about do not even come to pass. I've gotten mad at people at distance before. and thought they said something they never said. And come on now, you can make things up in your mind. Even the most sanctified can do that. It happens. Things can get in your mind. I know people, I've been in churches before, where man, they didn't want you to think that they weren't human. They want you to think they were just like Jesus Christ. You know, they were born not without sin. They won't shape it in iniquity. But you hear me today, if you're underneath the sound of my voice, there comes times of worry. There comes times of frustration. There comes times your flesh tries to get the best of you. There comes times that the enemy tries to fight you in trial and in temptation. But we can understand today, we are not to fear anything. Anything in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I'm just going to put it in my own words. He said this: do not fear those that can harm the body, but those that can harm the soul, or he that can cast the soul into eternal torment. So we understand today, we are not to fear. Now, dealing with this, we must look at the definition, the origin, and the effects of fear. The definition of fear in the Bible, there's many different ones, but one that you can really relate to is the word, when you study it and you look up this word in Greek, it is phobias, which is where we get our word phobia from. You ever heard of somebody maybe having a certain phobia? I have arachnophobia. I don't like spiders. That's called arachnophobia. It means I don't like them. When you're walking through the woods. Y'all from North Carolina, we have woods there. And you're walking through the woods, and you just walk to a big old spider web, and all of a sudden you become a ninja. You know, you just start swinging your arms. You start kicking your legs. You start doing things you didn't know you could do. I just don't like spiders. Maybe you do, but I don't understand people getting pet tarantulas and all that stuff and paying money for them. I don't like them. I don't like to look at them. I don't want one as a pet, and every time I see one, I even run across the yard to kill it. I just do not like spiders. I don't want them in my house. I don't want them in my car. I don't want them in my clothes. So I have arachnophobia, and many other people here today, in the natural, in the physical, you have phobias. There's things that you are afraid of. That word phobias in the Greek there, where we get our word phobia from, it means to be put in fear or alarm or fright, to be afraid exceedingly, fear to terror. It is simply saying that it is fear of something that paralyzes you. It is something that scares you. It is something that you try to avoid. It's something that gets in your mind. It can get in your spirit. We would understand today what fear really is. It's when something or something of some type of strength superior than our own opposes us. It's when we look with inside of ourselves and we come to the wrong conclusions, not only about ourselves, but many times when we are fearful, we come to the wrong conclusions about the Lord. You don't believe me? We studied it this morning at the Red Sea, didn't we? It's very easy when you're fearful to come to the wrong conclusions. You start looking at yourself and saying, God, what have I done? Or even you look at God and say, Lord, what have you done? You say, I've never done. Maybe you didn't. But understand, there's times that your actions and your heart may speak otherwise. There's times that testifies louder than anything you say. We understand this today when we look at fear. I mean, there's many different areas in the Bible we can go through, but we would know that. I read a story one time before I get more into the Scripture, and the story I read one time was about a cat and a mouse in the same house, and that's always trouble. Now, I don't know. I've never seen really a cat and mouse chase like you see maybe on a cartoon or something. But I know it happens. Cats like mice, and mice don't like cats. But I read the story or come across the story one time about this mouse and this cat, and I don't know how true it is, but it's fitting for the message. This mouse and this cat was in the same house, and this cat was trying his best to get hold of this mouse. They would play cat and mouse all day. They'd run around. The mouse would hide here and there. One day that mouse would look out there in the kitchen and notice there was a piece of cheese on the floor. An old curious mouse, man, it just his instinct took hold of him. He had to have that cheese so bad. He wandered out from his hiding place. He began to be real quiet. He got over there to where that cheese was, and all of a sudden he looked there at the doorway of the entrance of that kitchen, and here come that big old cat, old tomcat, come running through that door. So here it goes. The cat began to chase the mouse. That mouse ran around everywhere. That cat was chasing him. He went underneath the sofa. The cat went underneath the sofa. He went underneath the chair and the table, and then all of a sudden the cat went underneath the chair and table. And finally that old mouse there seen a little entrance down to the cellar of the house. He went down to the cellar of that house. He thought for sure he'd get away, but all of a sudden that big old cat, he made his way down there right along with him. Now, the owner of the house must not have been a Christian, brother. He had some wine down in the cellar. And all of a sudden, that mouse was just exhausted. He looked over there, and there was a big old drop of wine hanging out of one of the bottles there. And it was just kind of leaking there around the cork. And that mouse, he just out of being thirsty. He obviously wanted a church mouse. He looked up there and he said, "Man, I'm thirsty." He went up there and licked the big old, he got some of that wine there. And boy, just the way the story goes, that old mouse there, he got a little tipsy, so to speak. And when that cat come around the corner, it said in that story that mouse stood up on its hind feet and began to show its teeth at that cat. You know what happened there? That mouse, something got inside of that mouse. He forgot how big the cat was. He thought he was big enough. He thought he was strong enough. And I ain't trying to spiritualize everything, but you know it's good when you come to the house of God. It's good when you get a taste of that new wine. It's good when you get a sip from the Lord of heaven. It's good when God touches you and you get filled with the Holy Ghost or get full of the Spirit, and you leave here and you look at the devil and you all of a sudden realize that devil ain't as big as he said he was, or that trial's not as big as you thought it was. Hear me today, friend. There needs to be something that gets inside of you as a believer that fills you with the Spirit of God, that makes you understand that you're bigger, and that Christ in you is bigger than this world and bigger than the devil. We are underneath the delusion to think the enemy has all this power. And he does to a sense. But he ain't got nothing that God hadn't let him have. God knows all about. God knows what's going on in this world. He has made provision for you and I. We would understand that when it comes to the spirit of fear, and we understand that the Spirit of God, this is an ancient conflict. We must look at this and understand that the spirit of fear has always tried to usurp the plan of God. It was a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden. The very first place you see fear in the Bible is Genesis 3:10. And this is what it says, and this is Adam. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." We understand that's where sin came from. When sin came into the world, then there came fear. When sin came, then came fear. So we'd understand today that before there was ever fear, or where the origin of fear was, it came from the fall of the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden. Study your theology. One of the perversions of Eden is our defense. They trusted God. They didn't have to be defended in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to have a sword. They didn't have to have a gun. They were at perfect peace. Everything else came. Hear me today, friend. It came from the fall. It is that paralyzing thing that grips people. Matter of fact, even when you're born, there's only two fears that you're born with. It's the fear of falling and loud noises. Every other phobia of fear that you have is from you. It is something that you've come in contact with. It is something that has wounded you. But it is a fact, when I begin to study, that you are born with two fears, and that of falling and that of loud noises. Every other fear you face, you have learned and taught yourself throughout life. You don't have a kid's not afraid of traffic. A one-year-old's not worried about that car coming down the road. But you take that same car and you honk the horn, he'll jump. But when you get knowledge of what a moving car can do, then fear comes into your heart. It is upon that knowledge that fear originated, and then you teach yourself that. I'm going to take you to a few places in the Bible I believe is going to be helpful to you. And I'm going to deal first in 2 Corinthians 7:5, and I'll read it to you. And this is Paul writing. He says this, "For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, but within were fears." He said, "Without were fightings, but within were fears." Now hear me today, because I want you to understand this, because we're very accustomed to think that the Apostle Paul is somebody that's a superhuman, somebody that's a boy above average, and really he was spiritually. But you have to remember, in the Bible, Paul was a man just like you and I. Yes, he was sold out to God, but there was parts of Paul that feared too. He said, "Prove it." I just did. Without were fightings. Within with fear. Now I know there's always some more spiritual than Paul. I know that. I've ran into him. "Oh, a trial, what's that?" Afraid. You're questioning my experience, Brother Derek. You have the audacity to come in my arena
and to come to me and tell me that I have fears within.
Let the doctors tell you have a sickness tomorrow, today that's going to kill you tomorrow. You'll find yourself climbing down off the white horse pretty quick. Because the truth is this, many people, and you must admit to it, we have a human heart, we have human susceptibilities, human cravings, and apart from Christ, and without a sure foundation in Him, and even when you do have a foundation, there are times that you're weak, there are times that you can be vulnerable to fear and different things that try to attack you. Understand here, when Paul's talking, he said, without were fightings, and within with fears. He was saying, there's times I can identify it. Without, they were there. And there was times I could identify the opposition, but I believe Paul would tell us there was times in my walk, in my missionary journeys, there was times it seemed like everything was coming apart. It seemed like everything was breaking loose. It seemed like the very fury of the devil was attacking me. He was saying this, inside of me there were fears. What is somebody that has inward fears, what do they sound like? They'll say something like this, I don't think I can get through this. There'll be some that'll say something like this, I don't have the strength to keep going. And there will be some that would say something like this, what if I fail? What if I tried it? What if it does not work? I'm looking in front of me. I know what's out there. But inside of me, I may look the part. I may come to church. I may dress right. I may have a good spirit. I may not lose my attitude in front of people. But inside of me, I'm cowering down to the trial. I'm cowering down to what the devil's doing. I'm cowering down to what's happening to my children. I'm cowering down to the situation that I'm in. And within you begins to breed all sorts of emotions in doubt. And you begin to wonder, my God, I do not think I can make it another step. I do not know if I can make it another day. I do not know if I can make it through this. I'm telling you, friend, Paul had enough. He had enough wisdom. And thank God he did to tell us, not only do we fear, but he fears. Aren't you glad the Bible relates to you? Within. Just picture Paul. It's just coming unraveled. He's sitting there and inside of him it's shaking. He's telling God, I'm still trusting you. But Lord, there's fear in here. God, I know what your promises are. I know what you spoke to me in your word. But I also know, Lord, there's something going on. I do not have the ability to do it. I do not have the strength to overcome it. And Lord, even though I'm afraid, I still trust you. We come to the very next verse, right after Paul said, without with fightings, within with fears. We come to the very next verse and it says this in 2 Corinthians 7 and 6. He says, nevertheless, the God that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You hear me today? Paul sitting there, he's discouraged, he has fear within him, but nevertheless, the God that comforts those that are cast down. So Paul goes on to tell us, not only was he fearful, but he was cast down. But he said, God is faithful to encourage. And he said this, he said, comfort us by the coming of Titus. And you could just study the Bible for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us the explanation of what he means there. Titus came there when Paul was in another city. He could not find Titus, but all of a sudden Titus comes to him and he brings good news. I wouldn't mind today if the Holy Ghost would help me to be a Titus unto you. You might be like Paul with fears on the inside. You may be like Paul and feel cast down, but I'd like to bring the good news to you today. That Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be there through thick and thin. I'll be your best friend. I'll be there in the darkest hour. Thank you, Jesus, for your promises and for your faithfulness. Fears within. And then we come in the Bible to Psalms 53, which is another fear I'm going to talk to you about. And this is what the Bible says in Psalms 53 and 1. And this ain't really part of my text, but I'm just going to throw it in there because it sounds good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what the world says. I'd like to tell that to every atheist. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But then in Psalms 53 and 5, there they were in great fear where no fear was. They were in great fear where no fear was. I've seen people get so afraid when there really was nothing to be afraid of. You know, years ago, I don't know if I told it here or not, but there was supposed to be a haunted bridge near us. And, well, us teenagers said, we're going to go to it and we're going to talk to this ghost that everybody said they're talking to. We all know that ain't true and that's strange. We went to this bridge and you're supposed to turn your car off. You shove it in, you know, put it in park first. Turn your car off for those who just got their license. Put it in park. Turn your car off. You're supposed to place your keys on top of your car. And you sit there and you call on a woman named Mary. You say, well, who's your parents, Brother Derek? And why were you doing that? Well, I hadn't always been saved. And there we did it, and I declare, I heard Mary coming through the woods. Well, I didn't leave the keys on the hood long. I grabbed them and took off. I went and told my friends about 45 minutes away. I said, it's real. You won't believe this. Mary's out there. So, I take a bunch of people back. And I declare, I want to say we did it another time, and I thought I heard her coming again. Well, the third time, it was probably about 15 or 20 of us. And we got there, and we turned our cars off. And about that time, a boy spoke up and said, this is the wrong bridge. And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding. Well, there's a Mary here too. But the truth is, I was just afraid. There I had a superstition that was in my mind. And there I was in great fear where no fear was. You said, Brother Derek, you think that really happens? Well, go stay in a cemetery overnight. I guarantee there'll be great fear where no fear is. You go walk through the woods alone in the midnight. There's great fear where maybe no fear was. Hear me today. This is what David was saying. He said, there was a great fear where no fear was. And he goes on to say, for God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee, thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Just let me give you an example. The children of Israel in the valley Elah in front of them, Goliath on the other side, coming down every day to mock them. They were in great fear when no fear was. David, every day, you know, they forgot. I believe they had to have some sort of spiritual amnesia because, hear me today, because the wrong camp was trembling that day. They were the children of God. He was the God that split the Red Sea like we heard about this morning. He was the God. David should have knew by then that God, the children of Israel should have knew by then. They had enough history and testimony. But here it is. The wrong camp is trembling. You had the enemy. You had the Philistines, which is a type of the enemy, a type of Satan. He's sitting there mocking the people of God, and the people of God are sitting behind a rock and they're trembling. I hear it in the voices of Christians nowadays. What if they do this? Don't get behind a rock and quit. Go forward. Don't live in those fears. We would understand, and many of you probably know this. I'm sure you do. It was a tactic of the enemy of those times when the Philistines would take giants and they would put brass on them as armors, and they would send them out early in the morning, and that sun would glisten off that brass armor, and there it would make Goliath seem like he was 10 times bigger than what he was. So all of a sudden, it's early in the morning. You look out there in the valley of Elah. The sun's beaming off Goliath's armor. It's beaming off his helmet. It's beaming off his chest plate. It's beaming off his shield. It's beaming off his shield bearer. And no doubt they looked out there and they thought to themselves, that is the biggest thing I've ever seen in my life. He's bigger than God. He would come back that afternoon when the sun's going down. The sun once again is beaming off of his armor. He looked bigger than what he really was. And no doubt you can read, there's many different ideas how big he was. But I promise you this, this is still a tactic of the enemy. He tries to shoot fear into your heart. Even though things are big in this world, the devil tries to make things seem even bigger every day. And here the people of God are, they're hiding behind rocks. And all of a sudden you would think that somebody would step up, somebody would do something. But when David came, he was operating not underneath the spirit of fear, but he was operating underneath the Spirit of God. And I just like to put it in my own words. Maybe David, maybe in his spirit, was saying to Goliath, hey, Mr. Fear, let me introduce you to the Spirit of God. Let me introduce you to the Holy Ghost.
Here David comes, he says these words, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee." Understand this, David went out there, he already knew what's going to happen. He knew what God was going to do. As an old quote would say, if you focus on your giants, you're going to tumble. But if you focus on God, your giants will stumble. Who are you focusing on today? I even wonder, when David looked at Goliath, I just believe, just as bold as he was here, maybe he thought to himself, he ain't that big. He ain't all that. Saul, you're acting like he's the biggest thing in the world. But what about our God that split the Red Sea? Here it is, you have David, he's coming into the camp, he has the voice of victory, he has the voice of faith, and there we see the enemy overcome. Let me get to my text, and I won't take too long because I'm skipping over 4 or 5 points to get to this. Hear me today. The spirit of fear that is mentioned in the book of Timothy. He would say this first. We would understand. You said, Brother Derek, do you believe this is referring to the Holy Ghost? I do without a shadow of doubt, and we can talk about it later. But he says this first. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in the remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We know that was something they would do when somebody got the Holy Ghost. People would lay hands on them. And here he goes on to say, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You'll find here in 2 Timothy 1:7, two different spirits. He mentions the spirit of fear, but then he mentions the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. So what Paul is telling Timothy here, was it a time to fear? Yes, it was. In the flesh, King Nero's on the throne. I mean, he's slaughtering Christians. Paul's in prison. Timothy's in Ephesus. Everybody's saying he's too young. Dude, despise not thy youth. Here Timothy is. Is it a time? Is it a time to fear? Paul would look at him and say, God has not given you that spirit. Some versions of the Bible say, God has not given you a spirit of cowardness. Saying pretty much, Timothy, God didn't give you the spirit of a coward. What does a coward do? He runs. Every conflict he runs from. Let me tell you why a lot of people don't stay saved. They're afraid of conflict. Do you realize that some conflict in your life is needful? There's some conflict in your life that if it was not there, God uses conflict at times to make things right. Just like I preached last week, when Abraham and Lot was at conflict, I believe God was letting Abraham know, Lot is not the seed that's going to progress this. It's going to be the seed of Abraham, and it's going to be Isaac, and the conflict separated them. You know, conflict is sometimes necessary in marriage. Sometimes a husband will not say nothing to his wife, or a wife will not say nothing to his husband when he's wrong, because they're afraid of conflict. But I've learned in my marriage, there's been times that I did something wrong, my wife would tell me, and even though at first I may not have liked it, I came back later and said, honey, you was right, I'm going to pray through about it, let's go on and work for Jesus. But you know why a lot of marriages are in messes? They're afraid of conflict. They're afraid to say this or that. I've learned that. But we look here, and he's saying this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So we understand here that the spirit of fear in the Bible, it has been an ancient battle. It is tied to faithlessness, doubt, and unbelief. You'll find in Matthew 8:26, Jesus said this to His disciples. He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? So a lot of times, fear is tied to faithlessness. Then we read in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. It goes on to say this. It says that they are the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You're saying, Brother Derek, if I have fear, you think I'm going to go to hell and burn? I didn't say that. But if you live in fear, it'll cause you to be faithless. You lose your faith in Christ. It'll affect the way you pray. It'll affect the way you read. And eventually that fear will lead you to being deceived. It'll lead you to backsliding. It'll lead you to being cold and lukewarm in Christ. But He tells us today, you may have fear today. Doesn't mean you're not saved. But I promise you this, if you read the Word, it'll stir up faith. If you pray, God will remind you, I'm there. And that fear will not rule your life. You've got to learn to attack it. So we look at here and it says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given you what? Spirit of power. That word power is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. It means miraculous power, strength. It is actually something you can feel. Have you ever felt the strength of God? There's been many times in my life I'd get down. Well, you say pastor is not a lot of physical labor or evangelizing. It works on that mind. Not only do you have to carry your family's burdens, but you're constantly taking others. And I'll preach to you another time. Three types of stress pastors or preachers go through. It's there. It's real. But not only does pastors and evangelists and preachers and all these different ones in ministry go through it, but you go through it. Because you ain't got to be a preacher nowadays to hear bad news. You hear more lies in 30 minutes on the television than most old-timers heard a whole lifetime. I've had them come to church and they say these words like this, and this won't mean nothing to some, but some to others. One guy came to me. I met a guy one time. He believed in the Illuminati so strong, which is a secret society that's supposed to be running America. And I'm not saying that some of it may not have some substance. It may. This man was bunkering down. Buy food. It's coming. I said, man, I got so depressed with him. I said, oh God, I better buy food. I was a young Christian. And he was giving me tapes and he was giving me literature and I was reading about it. I went out to my dad in the garden. My dad was out there planting a garden. I was like, man, this is a good thing. We got a garden going. But as you mature in the Lord, you realize that's a spirit of fear. I can't help what the government's going to do. And if there is some sort of secret society running this world, I don't know. And I'm not going to waste my time studying all about it. But I'm going to read about the promises of God. This is what keeps you going. It's not ESPN. It's not CNN. It's not Fox News. It's all right to be informed, but that should not rule your life. I can't stand when preachers get in the pulpit and talk about what Rush Limbaugh said for 45 minutes. And I'm not going to give you 100 quotes on what the stock market's going to do in the next 10 years. If I hear from heaven, I'll tell you. But then I might get my own program. And I don't want one of those. But do you understand what I'm saying today, church? God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power. As my wife goes to the piano, of love. That word love in the Bible is agape. It's that unconditional love. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. But that word love there is not a natural love. It comes from God. It is supernatural. Have you ever realized that words we use, there's people who say I love you all the time and really don't even mean it. There are people who say I'm in love. I love you. I love this. And that ain't love. And many times Christians look at God and say, I love you. But we do it by habit. We'll come to church and say, Lord, have your way. And didn't mean it one bit. Because the whole time we want our way. But I promise you this. When God said He loves you, He never says it casually. He never says it half-heartedly. And that's one of the beauties of the Holy Ghost. When that Spirit confirms in your heart the love of God, you realize it's not half-hearted. And when you go to show love to others, it'll be something you never thought. You'll go places you never thought you'd go. You do things you never thought you'd do. You'd spend money you never thought you would spend. All because you love somebody. Not because what they can give you, but what you can give them. That's what the Spirit of God is about. Because the truth is, in ministry, I've been burnt more times than I've been blessed. I talked to a guy the other day. I probably spent hundreds. I pick him up. I go here. I go there. I help prevent a suicide with his brother. God just ordained special moments where he would call me and I was able to get there just in time. Knife in hand. Suicide letters written. And God used me for that. But when I looked at that person, he couldn't give me $10 to put in the gas tank. You said, Brother Derek, were you afraid? God didn't give me a spirit of fear. The Holy Ghost He gave me is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, spirit of fear, I want to introduce you to the Holy Ghost. which is the Spirit of God. You know what I desire for this church? And I've said it 50 times. I'm going to say it 50 more. I'm going to say it to the day I die. I'm going to say it along I'm here. I want a good old Holy Ghost revival that helps us overcome all of our fears, all of our preconceived ideas, if they're true or not, to kick down doors of tradition and mindsets and get into the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You tell you why many people struggle with their commitment to Christ? Because they live with the spirit of fear and they know nothing of the Spirit of God. I've heard them say, I can't believe they made that decision. I can. Didn't doubt me one bit. You never see them seeking for a closer walk with God? Even recently, somebody's surprised. I can't believe she went that way. She was a good, godly girl. I said, you never see her seeking for the Holy Ghost. You never hear it in one testimony. But you constantly see them backtracking. And even though they have an outward form of religion, they're cowards in spirit. How do you go reach the community? Spirit of fear. Let me introduce you to the Holy Ghost. Paul's looking at Timothy. Timothy! God didn't give you that spirit, son. That's not from Him. But God is giving you the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. You know what America needs today? A sound mind. You know what many of you need today? Right here. God doesn't intend for your thoughts to be blowing in the wind every other moment. I want to do God's will. I don't. This is where I need to go. This is not. Maybe not. I need to be in church. No, I don't. Do you know what spirit you're of? I promise you the Holy Ghost don't sit there and play ping pong or patty cake. He has an agenda and an objective, and that's serve me, do my will, and I'll give you enough presence and power and love and sound mind that you can survive and do it. That's what God wants from all of us. If you would stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. I'm not going to speak to the carnal today. I'm speaking to people's spirits and hearts. Now trust that you'll feel something rise up in you. We deal on the surface so much. Hear me today. Our church world don't need devotions. They need deliverance. I am tired and weary and discouraged with this weak, anemic approach to people's problems. If you're not saved today, get saved. If you have any knowledge of Christ, this is your answer. The altar is not a place we come out of habit. It is a place you come to meet with God, that God can encourage you after the preaching of His Word, to encourage you, and it helps you pray. But you hear this mentality all of the time. You've got to be careful, Brother Derek. What about their self-esteem? You know the greatest form of love today is truth? If there was a rattlesnake on the porch out there, I'm not going to look at Brother Neff and say, have a good day, brother. I know he's out there. Be careful. I'm going to grab Brother Neff and say, please, brother, listen. There's a big rattlesnake out there. If you go through that door, there's a possibility that you're going to get bit, and that's what I'm called to do. So, Paul spoke to me through His Word. God spoke to me through His Word. I just felt it since 5-something this morning. God reminded me, Brother Derek, things that you fret about or fear, God didn't give that to you. That's from the enemy. It comes from your fallen nature. I've given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That means everything I look at, I know I don't have the ability. I have to look at God and say, I don't, but You do. I'm going, Lord. And that's how you have to live. Family problems, God didn't give you a spirit of fear about that. God's given you a spirit of certainty and promises. And if you knock on heaven's door long enough, God will open it. Pray in confidence, power, love, and a sound mind. These altars are open this morning. Come find you a place to pray. Those that would, move out of them pews. And we'll eat when we're done praying. I'm a firm believer in finding these altars and praying through.